Will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read again from verse 15 through verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is in you, and the love which ye have towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you at my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that ye should know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name named, not only in this age but also in that to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. We begin with verse 15 through verse 21. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, in order that he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that ye may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of the Christ which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled even to all the fullness of God. But to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all that which we ask or think, according to the power which works in us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, and to all generations of the ages of ages. Amen. Then we turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, just one verse, verse 8. Ye will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. May we have a word of prayer. Lord, we are most grateful what thou hast done for us on Calvary's cross. We are thankful that thou hast called us unto thyself. Thou hast even invited us to thy table. Truly thou art our very life, our very all. We praise and thank thee today we can stand on the new covenant that thou hast covenanted with us, sealed with thy blood. Lord, we do thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. Now we look to Thee that by Thy Spirit Thou will bring all that which Thou hast accomplished to us and make them real in our life. Lord, Thou knowest how we need Thee. Do deliver us from ourselves, that we may know Thee in a real way. Lord, we commit this time into Thy hands, acknowledging that this is a work that only Thou can do. So we just hand ourselves over to Thee and trust Thy Holy Spirit to do that work, to the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank God for gathering us together again this morning. There is no doubt that God wants us to know His power. We need power to live as Christians, to live as members of the body of Christ. We need power to serve the living God in a living way. God knows we need power. He has not only promised that we will receive power, but He has actually given us His power. Spiritual power is our inheritance. It is our birthright. If we live weakly, if we serve ineffectively, we bring shame to the Almighty God, to the God of power. Our lives and our service to reflect our Lord Jesus. So if we do not live a powerful life, it will reflect upon Almighty God. If we do not serve effectively, it also reflects upon the power of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I think we need to be clear that it is the will of God that we live powerfully and we serve powerfully. Now the question is, why is it that we do not seem to possess our possession? Why is it that our lives seem to be the very opposite of what God has ordained us to be? Why is it that our service to Him is not what it should be? that will bring really glory to God. Why is it? We cannot say it is God's fault. We cannot say that the finished work of Christ is not complete. We cannot say that His promise to us is not fulfilled. The work on Calvary's cross is finished. It is finished. Complete. The Holy Spirit of promise has come. Then why is it that our lives and our service are not what they should be? Of course, there are many reasons. But to me, I think probably one of the basic reasons is the lack of the knowledge of spiritual power and of the knowledge of its law. We do not really know what spiritual power is. And we do not know the way to that power. We mentioned before about spiritual authority. We say that spiritual authority resides in God and God alone. There is no authority apart from God. God is the authority. When God delegates His authority to man, it doesn't mean that authority is like a parcel, that God has delivered it to man and said, now, you have it, you use it, it's yours. And when you exhaust that parcel, come back and have a refill. Authority resides in God alone. Even if He has delegated His authority to man, authority is still in Him, not in us. A person has authority only when he is in touch, in tune with the source of authority. When that fellowship, communion, communication with the source is cut, authority is gone. Our problem is we separate authority once as after we have received it. We separate it from its source. And by doing that, you will find we lose what authority God may have given to us. But because we considered we have authority, we think that we are now authority. Therefore, we continue to exercise authority as if it is still there. But the truth is, what authority we are exercising is not God's authority anymore. It is a pretension, a falsehood. It is your authority instead of God's authority. It destroys instead of building up. Now God's authority builds up. Sometimes it may look like it destroys. Well, it has to destroy, but needs to be destroyed in order to build up. But God's authority builds up. Any authority other than God's destroys. Now the same thing is true with spiritual power. Power belongs to God. There is no power outside of God. It is true there are many powers apart from God. We mentioned soul power. We mentioned evil power. But brothers and sisters, strictly speaking, any power that is not of God, that is not God, is a counterfeit. It does not help. It kills. It destroys. So, brothers and sisters, when we talk about spiritual power, we have to lay hold of one very basic principle. And that principle is, you can never separate power from God. As long as that power is one with God, is joined to God, is out of Him, that is safe. But whenever power begins to be separated from its source, the triune God, then it becomes a problem. When we are first saved, how do we live those first days of our Christian life? You may not hear any teaching. You are not even conscious. But strangely, during the first days of your salvation, you seem to live in heaven and not on earth. It seems as if nothing is impossible. You are floating on the air. There is nothing too hard. You love the Word of God? When you read the Word of God, you feel that the Father is talking to you. Not like reading somebody else's family letters. When you pray, you feel you're too close to Him. When you mention the name of Jesus, you wept. No temptation is too strong. No cost is so costly. You wonder, why is it your life is so different? It is effortless. It does not make you nervous. restful? Why? Because it is the power of the new life in you that is living out. You are not living on your own old life. You're living by the life of the Lord Jesus that you have newly received. And how powerful is that life? But brothers and sisters, sadly, to most, if not to all, some maybe a month, some maybe 6 months, some maybe a year, I don't know. But strangely, you feel you begin to fall from heaven to earth. You begin to find your environment difficult now to cope with. You find that your life with the Lord seems to be strained. You have to make effort to read the Bible. You have to make effort to pray. And if there is any demand from the Lord, you struggle. You find it is very difficult to obey. Why is it? Is it because the power package is exhausted? And you need a refill. So that's why we need revival meetings. Another injection. Another package to bring home and live for another month. Hopefully. Do you know the reason why? It is because you begin to separate power from its source. You begin to depend on yourselves to live the Christian life instead of depending on the Christ life in you to live it. Whenever you separate power from its source, you lose it. The same thing is true with your service to the Lord. When you are first saved, there is the first love in you. Service is no labor. It is a pleasure, a privilege, a joy. Even the smallest thing, the meanest, the lowest service is a pleasure, a joy to your heart. But gradually, you will find service becomes a burden, a struggle. It is because you begin to separate the power of service from its source. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit be that power in service, you begin to serve with your own energy. Some So, brothers and sisters, from the very outset this morning, I feel there is a need to make it very, very clear and very definite. Spiritual power is our birthright. When we are born from above, we have it. But because we do not know what it is, we do not know its law, how it works, so unconsciously, we begin to drift away. Instead of using that spiritual power that is ours, we neglect it, we overlook it, we lay it aside, and we take up the old way. And that's the reason why we lose the spiritual power. Now, having said this, this morning we would like to talk about the reality of spiritual power. As we mentioned already, we need power to live. And also we need power to serve. Life is composed of these two things, to live and to work. And our Christian life is the same. We need power to live our Christian life. And we need power to do our Christian work. These are the two aspects of life. Now you remember the parables that our Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25. He spoke of the parables of the virgins. And he also spoke of the parables of the servants. You remember our Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of the heavens is like 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom. Now, of course, there are different interpretations in Christianity about the parables of the virgins and the parable of the servants. Now, we are not going to enter into these things. But to me, virgins always refer to believers. The Bible never mentions virgins, referring virgins to worldly people, to unbelievers. Because those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, in the sight of God, they are adulterers and adulteresses. They are in fornication with the world. They are not pure, defiled. So the Bible never refers virgins to worldly people. Virgins refers to those who are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. They are pure, cleansed. They belong to God. As virgins, we are engaged to one man. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, I'm jealous with the jealousy of God towards you because I have espoused you as chaste virgins to one man, Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are separated, cleansed, to be espoused to one man, Christ. As virgins, we look forward to our bridegroom. We live here as virgins, preparing ourselves, waiting for the day when we shall be united eternally with the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus. The virgin's heart is not on this earth. It's not on the things of this world. The virgin's heart is towards that one whom she loves. So the Bible says these 10 virgins, they go out to meet the bridegroom. A person who is not the Lord's will never think of meeting the Lord. On the contrary, they are afraid to meet Him. But a virgin's heart is towards the Lord. So whether they are wise virgins or foolish virgins, they are virgins. And they all go out to meet the Lord. They have lamps with oil in the lamp. Spiritually speaking, all of us. On the one hand, we are virgins, and as virgins, we have lamps, or in the original torch. There is oil in the torch. And oil represents the inner life. The spirit of life. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, there is oil given. There is life given. There is a spirit of life given. And it is by that oil, by that life, the spirit of life, we shine. We are the lights in this world. The world is dark. We are the lights of the world because we have the oil given to us. So far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned, life relationship with the Lord is concerned, we are virgins. And we have the light of life within us. We go out to meet the bridegroom. But the difference between the 5 foolish and the 5 wise is not in that the 5 foolish are not virgins and the 5 wise are virgins. The difference is not in the 5 wise have torch with oil in the torch. And the 5 foolish do not have the torches nor the oil given to them. No, they are the same. Every believer in the Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit dwells in him or in her. Every believer has life, eternal life, the life of Christ in him or in her. It's given. It's the gift of God. There is no difference whatsoever. And every believer has the desire to meet the Lord. But the wise virgins have extra oil in the vessels. The foolish virgins, I believe they have vessels too. But they think there are things more important than oil. So maybe they fill their vessels with gold and silver or precious stones or other things that they consider as more important. They are not thinking of extra oil. But because the bridegroom delays, they all go to sleep. At midnight, the cry comes. The bridegroom cometh. And they're all awake. They try to trim their lamp. And the wise has extra oil to pour into the torch and make them burning so they can go out and meet the bridegroom. But the foolish, their oil is depleted. They cannot put precious stones, gold and silver, and make them burn. They don't have the extra oil. And it is something that cannot be shared. They asked the wise virgin, share some oil with us. And the wise said, sorry, we cannot do that. Not that we do not want to do that, but we cannot do that. You have to buy it yourself. The oil in the torch is given, gift. But the extra oil in the vessel must be purchased. You must pay a cost to buy it. And it is that extra oil that makes all the difference. Now this parable speaks of our Christian life. We are all virgins. We all have the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is the light, the source of light. And by this, we can walk through the darkness. And by the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to live our Christian life. But the initial oil is given. But that it is the will of God that this oil needs to be increased to be sufficient. And the only way to have this oil increased is to buy it. In other words, where can we buy it? Of course. You buy it from God. He's the source. How do we buy it? Obey the Holy Spirit in our daily life. As we obey the Spirit, the oil increases. But after we believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved, we care for the things of this world. Instead of obeying the Holy Spirit in our daily life, what will be the result? Our oil is not sufficient to meet the bridegroom. No. This is one parable. Now there is another parable. It is the parable of the three servants. The master has three servants and he is going away. So he gave the servants talents according to their ability. One 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. In other words, every servant is given a talent. Servant speaks of the work relationship with our Lord. So far as our life relationship with the Lord is concerned, we are virgins and He is bridegroom. But so far as our service relationship with the Lord is concerned, He is the master and we are the servants. To every servant, now servant here all refers to God's children. If you are not the Lord's, you are not His servant. You are the servant of the enemy of God. You serve a different master. But if you are the Lord's, you are God's servants. You serve the Lord. And how do you serve? You are given talents. The capital comes from Him. You do not serve without any talent given to you. In other words, you have to find your own capital to serve. No. Our master is a good master. He is not a hard master without giving you the straw and want you to make the brick. You know, He gave us the capital. So every believer is given talents according to your ability. He knows some can handle 5 talents. Some can even only handle 2 talents. And some can only handle 1 talent. So He will not overburden us in any way. He knows us. Talents represent spiritual gift. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is given talent. At least 1 talent. 1 gift. There is no servant that does not receive any talent. So, brothers and sisters, remember this. As long as you are a servant of the Master, you have been given a talent. At least. Some may be 2. Some may be 5. So talents speak of spiritual gifts. How can we serve our spiritual Master? How can we do spiritual work? Not by our natural talent, but by the spiritual gift that He gave to each one of us. With the oil given, He expects that oil to be increased. With the talent given, He expects that talent to be increased. We are to use that talent to trade with it, to do business with it, not to bury it, but to use it, to circulate it, that there may be increase. The 5 talents, use the talents faithfully and increase double. 5 more talents. The 2 talents, same way, faithfully serving the Lord with what is given, and He increases it double.
two more talents. But the wicked servants, the lazy servants, he buried it. So when the Lord comes, he dig it out and give it back to the master. And the Lord said, you are wicked and lazy, foolish servant. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find these two sides. So far as spiritual life is concerned, how are you going to live your spiritual life? If he does not give you oil, you cannot live your spiritual life. But thank God he has given us oil. And it is his will that we should increase that oil. As God's servants, how are we going to do our spiritual work? He has given us the talent. And it is his wish that we trade with it and give it increase. Now, that is spiritual service. And the power all belongs to God. Whether it is oil or whether it is talent, they all come from God. Your spiritual life comes from God. And your spiritual gifts come from God. Now, knowing this, then we would like to share together on how are we going to use our oil and to trade with our talent. In other words, we want to see how do we get into the spiritual power, both in life and in service. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, he is sharing with the believers what the Lord has done. The riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That is given to us as our possession, our inheritance. And when he is trying to share this with the believers, he feels that it is something that the natural man just cannot comprehend. Even if the natural man will try to figure it out, yet it is not real. So he feels that when you really get into spiritual realm, we are helpless. We have to look to the Lord for his mercy. Now, brothers and sisters, do you ever come to that place when you touch spiritual things, you find that it is evident there's a wall there? No matter how you try, you cannot get through. You go around it, but you cannot enter into it. So Paul realized that. So you find in the letter to the Ephesians how he prayed again and again. Prayer is the indication of our weakness. We know we are helpless. When you get into this matter of spiritual power, you're helpless. You're not able to understand it. Not to say to apprehend it. So Paul, he prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory.
that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. In other words, how do we get into the wisdom of God? The mystery of God. The eternal purpose of God. The counsel of God. The work of God. How do we get into knowing what is in God's mind? What is in God's heart? What has God done for us? How are we going to know these things? Into that full knowledge of God. Not only just some knowledge, but full knowledge. It is epinosis. It is experiential knowledge. Living knowledge. How do we get into the living knowledge of God? How are we going to do that? Unless God gave us revelation. So he prayed that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Brothers and sisters, when we get into anything spiritual, remember, we need revelation. That is to say, we need God to unveil, break open, to show us what is behind, what is in the mind of God, what is really of God. We need revelation. And in that revelation, the eyes of our heart will be open. The eyes of the heart refers to our mind. When God reveals, he reveals to our spirit. And in our spirit, we see something. We sense something. But we are not able to explain it. We are not able to share it with others. So we need to have the eyes of our heart being opened. God will shine upon our mind. Open it up that we may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, brothers and sisters, here you'll find three things mentioned. One is the hope of his calling. We talk about calling. My calling is to be a physician. My calling is to be a teacher. My calling is to be a housewife. My calling is to be a nurse. We talk about our calling, your and mine. But brothers and sisters, do you know there is one thing called his calling? The calling of God. God calls us. You may have your different callings, but there is one calling that we are all being called. We are called to God's calling. And what is God's calling? Well, it is very comprehensive. But if we narrow it down to the letter to the Ephesians, you will find that we are all called to be the body of Christ. Even though we are saved individually, yet we are called corporately. God calls us to be the body of Christ. Oh, what a calling that is.
But then, here you'll find it is more than his calling. He is at the hook of his calling. Now, what is the hook of his calling? Or to put it in another way, what is the hope of the body of Christ? As the body of Christ, what is our hope? Our hope is one day, when this body is fully grown, then it can be wedded to our bridegroom. In other words, today we are the body of Christ. Tomorrow we become the bride of Christ. We are not yet his bride because we haven't grown to maturity yet. You cannot marry an unmatured girl. You need to be matured to enter into marriage relationship. And that's the reason why you'll find how the church needs to be built up. The body of Christ needs to be built up until we enter into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Then our blessed hope becomes a reality. We become the bride of the Lamb. Wonderful, isn't it? Glorious. And then he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, not only the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we often talk about our inheritance. Thank God, our inheritance falls in good ground. Why? Because Christ is our inheritance. The riches of the glory of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. But that is not what he said here. He said, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, do you see the difference? One day when I saw this, I said, Lord, you get a very bad bargain. I got you and what the glory of the riches of you to me. Unlimited. But what do you get from me? I am your inheritance. You inherit me. Where is the riches? Where's the glory? I give you shame, reproach. How can it be? It's impossible. I may live to 10,000 years, but still I cannot arrive. I will be getting worse instead of better. But brothers and sisters, there is a revelation. God unveils to us that Christ will have his saints as his inheritance. And it is as rich, as glorious, as he is rich and glorious. Wonderful. Well, the higher the hope, the greater the glory. The harder, the less we are able to arrive. So we say, that's an ideal. It's impossible.
Can you imagine yourself to be part of the bride of Christ? To be His counterpart? Exactly the same, joined together? Can you imagine that the Lord look at you and said, My rich inheritance. What a glory you bring to me. Can you imagine that? If I can only put my two legs within the gate of heaven, I'm happy enough. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where power is needed. So here it continues and said, what the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. There is His calling. There is His inheritance. But who is going to bring it to pass? Who can make it real? You need power. It is a power that the world does not know, does not have. Atomic power, nothing. It is the surpassing greatness of His power. Not your power, not my power. We don't have this power. But He has the power. And His power is surpassing great. Surpassingly great. I mean, it's beyond description. That power is greater than the power that He used to create the universe. And this power is towards us who believe. Now, if that is the case, there's hope. Not only hope, but there is sureness. His power cannot fail. Now, this power that works in us has been demonstrated. Now, if that power has never been demonstrated, we do not know what kind of power that is. But in history, it has been demonstrated. It is demonstrated according to the working of the might of His strength, in which He wrought in the Christ, in raising Him from among the dead, and He set Him down at His right hand in the heavenlies, above every principality and authority, and power and dominion, and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that age to come, has put all things under His feet. Now, brothers and sisters, this surpassing greatness of His power has been demonstrated. Demonstrated in Christ Jesus. That power has raised Jesus from the dead. It is the resurrection power of God. And not only raised Jesus from the dead, but has lifted Him up above all things and put everything under His feet. In other words, it is the resurrection power of God and the ascension power of God. Our brother last night already mentioned about this matter of resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, on this earth, death seems to be the greatest power on this earth. And Satan used the fear of death to enslave mankind. When death comes, you cannot fight against it. You are swallowed. And once you are swallowed, you are kept. No escape. Death is the greatest power in this world. But our Lord Jesus, He entered into death, robbed death of His power, and come out of death in resurrection. He holds in His hand the keys of death and Hades. Brothers and sisters, this resurrection power overcomes death. And do you know, the same resurrection power is in you and in me. What is the life that we have received? The life that we have received is the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. It has gone through death. It has overcome death. And it comes out in victory. And that is the very life in you and in me. The power of His resurrection. That's what we need to know. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by death. And not only surrounded, but even within us, there is death. You know, life actually is a battle. It's a battle of life against death. Every day is a battle over life and death. And if life overcomes, you live. If death overcomes, you die. And eventually, death overcomes. But not so. Not so with us believers. We have a life in us. The power, that spiritual power, is so tremendous that it can go into death and come out of it in glory. The world around us, Satan and all the evil forces around us, they are agents of death. Do not love the world. Why? Because if you do, it will bring death to you. Spiritual death. The enemy is out to bring us into death. Spiritual death. And we have death within us. Sin in us is death. Agent of death. You know, when sin works in your life, you enter into spiritual death. Flesh, our flesh, this fallen soul, the works of the flesh brings in death, spiritual death. Self, this self life, I, me, mine, it brings in death.
Now, who can overcome these things? Thank God. There is a power of life in us. We can overcome sin, overcome the flesh, overcome self, overcome the world, and overcome the evil forces. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we are brought into death. We see no way out. But strangely, somehow, we come out on the top of it. Very often the Spirit of God will bring us into death in order that we may know His resurrection life. To a worldly person, when they enter into death, that's the end of it. But brothers and sisters, to us, it is just a testing of the power of His resurrection. It is by His resurrection life that we live every day. And every time death is overcome, life grows a little more. More oil. It's costly. You have to pay a cost in going through, but it's worth it. Not only I'm only one quarter. But anyway, I will hurry up. Anyway, you find it is not only resurrection life, it is ascension life. You know, the life that is in us is an ascended life. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. As He has been raised from the dead, and He has ascended up on high, and is seated at the right hand of the Almighty, so are we. In Christ, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. In other words, we are heavenly people. A heavenly people living on earth. What does it mean by ascension power? It means that you are above everything, and everything is under your feet. Our Lord Jesus, in giving up everything, He brings everything back to God. In like manner, brothers and sisters, in our daily life, we are to experience bringing everything in our lives, every area of our life, everything in our life, we are to bring it to the feet of our Lord Jesus. So the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose. Christians are always above, never underneath. No matter how difficult the circumstances may be, we are able, by His ascension power, to bring everything under His feet. So, brothers and sisters, here you find this life, the power, the surpassing greatness of His power in us. And also, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4,
you find this inner power of life, resurrection, ascended life, is not only something that enables us to live a powerful Christian living, but it has its ministry. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find there is a treasure in the earthen vessel. The surpassing greatness of that power may be manifested through us. It is not the power of the vessel, earthen vessel. The earthen vessel has no power. Actually, it is weak. But when it is weak, when it is cracked, when it is broken, the radiancy, the extreme greatness of the power of the life of Christ in us will shine forth. And that imparts life to others. That's Christian ministry. Now, we leave it. There's the other part we haven't touched yet. And that is the talent part. Brothers and sisters, we have seen how the Lord give us this power within us to live for Him. Now we are going to see how this power is given to us that we may serve Him effectively. You remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24, He said, I will send the promise of the Father to you, and you shall be clothed with power from on high. And this promise is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were gathered together in that upper room, you remember this? How? As if a wind. In the original, it says, a hard blowing. It is the blowing of God, the breath of God. A hard blowing filled the house. And then, tongues like fire fall upon the head of the 120. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the great things of God in many tongues. In tongues. Now, brothers and sisters, there is not only the indwelling Holy Spirit working in us to bring us into life and life abundant, but there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us that we may be gifted to serve the Lord to His glory. Why was tongue on the day of Pentecost? Because tongue was a curse on mankind. God used tongue to separate, to divide mankind. But now, God used tongue to unite mankind. So everybody knows the great things of God. Brothers and sisters, you may differ with me here. But I want to offer to you an explanation. Theologically speaking, there is only one Pentecost.
Pentecost is an historical fact. It is in two parts. One part on the day of Pentecost. The other part in the house of Cornelius. And only in these two places you have the term baptism with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere else. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Jews. In the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles. In one spirit, we were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles. And we are all made to drink of one spirit. That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I believe that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is complete. You do not receive the Holy Spirit in bits and pieces. Yes, in the early days, before the Holy Spirit comes, they experience the Holy Spirit in stages. The apostles, when Christ was on earth, they experienced the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. On the day of His resurrection, the Lord breathed into them. They received the indwelling Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But even on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 who believe in the Lord Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit whole and total. They were regenerated, they were indwelt, and they were outpoured, baptized. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a historical fact, theologically speaking. Now, experientially speaking, it is because of the lack of knowledge. We enter into what God has already given to us, maybe in piece and bits, in different stages. But even with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it never uses the word baptism. It used the word filling, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are two fillings in the scripture. Infilling and outfilling. If you read very carefully, there are two different words in the book of Acts concerning the word fill. One is infilling, one is outfilling. What is infilled is the person of the Holy Spirit. What is outfilled is His manifestation. We need to obey the Holy Spirit who dwells in us because He is the divine person. But the Spirit of the prophet obeys the Spirit. He's subject to the prophet. In other words, you have to control the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. If you don't control it, you go wild. I believe every believer, when you are regenerated, you receive a new life. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You need to know Him. Many believers do not know that the divine person, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And because you do not know, you neglect Him, you quench Him, you grieve Him, you rebel against Him. But thank God He never leaves you. He is still there, suffering. But brothers and sisters, one day the Lord opens your eyes to see there is a divine person dwelling in you. Oh, you need to respect him. You need to listen to him. You need to obey him. And what a change in your life it will be. Many testify. One day when they realize the Holy Spirit is a person dwelling in you, oh, it changes his or her life. In the same way, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you were baptized into one body. You are a member of the body of Christ. It is very evident. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, what happened? Immediately there is a relationship between you and God. God is no longer billions of miles away. Even if you believe, there is a God. But once you believe in the Lord Jesus, you cry out, Abba, Father. A relationship. You know you are His, and He's yours. You know it. There's no pretension. If you are not the Lord's, you may pray and say, Father in heaven. Well, you are addressing your father-in-law. It's clear. No hiding. The same thing is true. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you meet another believer. You have never met that person before. But when you discover he is also a believer, is there a bond between you and that person? Stronger even than your blood relationship. Why? Because you were baptized into one body. You become a member of the body of Christ. Can you imagine that God makes you a member of His body and does not give you a talent? There is no gift given to you. Can you imagine that? No. So I believe being a member in the body, gift is already given to that member. So that you can fulfill your function. That's gift. Spiritual gift. Not natural gift. Spiritual gift. Everyone is given spiritual gift. And that talent is given to you to exercise, to use it, to trade with it. The more you trade with it, you increase it. You earn more. The problem with believers today is they bury it. But, again, it's a lack of knowledge. You do not know that you have been baptized. You do not know that the Holy Spirit is yours. You do not know that spiritual gift has already been given. You do not know. And that's the reason why you may need an experience of filling. You may need the experience of being filled outwardly with the Holy Spirit. So the gift in you will be activated. And you begin to function as a member of the body of Christ. Well, think about it. Now the message will not be complete without the last part. I already skip a lot. The last part I have to. Whether it is the increase of the inner power of life, or it is the manifestations of the gifts by the outpoured Holy Spirit. The way to both is the same. It is the way of the cross. Because it is a cross, that put our soul life to death, to clear the way for the spiritual life, the power of the spiritual life to be released. Without the cross, your spiritual power is confined, imprisoned within your soul. Your soul is a substitute of that power. And that needs to go to death. And the only way for it to go to death is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. If you lose your soul life, you gain it. If you gain your soul life today, you lose it. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way. The reason why our spiritual life does not manifest its power as it should is because we are still living by our soul. It has to go to the cross. There's no other way. And the same thing is true with gifts. You know, today people try to shortcut, even bypass the cross. They think that we can be instantly spiritual, both inside and outside. So they try to take the shortcut, bypass Calvary into Pentecost. And the result is confusion. Gifts are abused. Gifts destroy instead of build. Just like the Corinthian believers. They are gifted in every way. But what confusion, what corruption, what destruction. Because they have not gone through the cross. Unless we are reduced to be powerless, having power is very risky. You do not put a knife in the hand of a child. Knife is power. But a child does not have the life to handle that power. People look for spiritual gifts, but they are immature. So instead of using the knife in the right way, they cut people and they cut themselves. Oil before talent. Talent must be used under anointing. If in seeking for spiritual manifestation you come by the way of the cross is not only safe, but it is a blessing. Finally, I want to share with you what happened to a sister. I think most people here probably have heard of Mrs. Lewis, Penn Lewis, Mrs. Jessie Penn Lewis. If you read her biography, you will find that she loved the Lord. She has served the Lord for a number of years. But she realized she did not have power, spiritual power. You know, she was naturally a very nervous person. Every time before she spoke, oh, she was in such nervousness. But she was a mighty speaker. So she sought the Lord very earnestly for power. And she said one morning, she woke up and she saw in terrible light a hand with a handful of rags in that hand. And he heard a voice saying to her, "This is your work, your service." Mrs. Penn Lewis said, "Oh Lord, no. All these years I have consecrated myself. It's all consecrated work." But the Lord said, "Yes, it is consecrated self. You plan your own works. You do it in your own energy. Yes, you are for me, but for yourself." And Mrs. Penn Lewis said, he was horrified. She had to flee to the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then she heard just one word, crucified. She said, "Lord, I'm asking for filling, not for crucifying." And then Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, Galatians 2:20 came to her. And she said, she rested in the Word of God. And it pleased God to reveal His Son in her, that she may preach Him. She said, "I know the risen Lord." That's power. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, give us grace that we may possess our possession. Open our understanding. Show us thy way, that we may throw the cross, enter into thy fullness, that thou mayest be glorified. Lord, we seek power, not for ourselves, but for thy glory. Grant it, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.